Again, it's a great blessing to be here with you this morning, and Happy New Year. It's we have one of those times of the year where we celebrate the new year on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and what a great privilege, what a great blessing, what a great way to start a new year. I read somewhere this morning as well that we have an extra Sunday this year because of the way that the new year falls, so instead of 52 Sundays, we can be together 53 Sundays. But what a wonderful blessing it is. The new year always, for me, is a time of reflection, and oftentimes it's an opportunity for new beginnings, to establish new habits, or try to make resolutions to do things differently or do things better than you did in the year previously. And I think as God's people, it's good for us to be constantly examining ourselves, examining our attitudes, our actions, and measuring them up with God's word and what God would have us to do. And this morning, I want to speak from a passage in God's word that we'll start out in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, but I want us to go back to a new beginning for the children of Israel. And this morning, I want us to look at God's word and examine, as we examine ourselves, consider this. Are we coming before God in accordance with His word, in accordance with His standard, in accordance with the direction that He's given us, or are we coming before God on our own terms? And I bring that question to your mind this morning because I think all of us have that challenge of how we approach God, and all of us have to battle with that tendency to try to come before God on our own terms. Try to come before God based off of our preferences, based off of popular opinion, based off of what we're allowing into our hearts and into our minds. But I want us to see from God's word that we are to put self aside and humble ourselves and constantly strive to obey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to say that that's an ideology that in the days that we're living in today isn't popular. The idea that we're to put ourselves aside, the idea that we're to put ourselves out there and be different than the rest of the world, or depend on anybody, or depend on something besides ourselves. But as God's people, we understand, and as Brother David said in his opening remarks, we need God. Because the world out there does not have that which fulfills the soul of one of God's children. So, you know, to quote the quotable James Brown, you know, he said, you've got to live for yourself, yourself, and nobody else. God's word says no. You've got to live for the Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, and this is to set the stage, and then we're going to go to the book of Judges. But Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting at verse 5, we have really the new beginning for God's people. They are getting ready to go into the land that God had promised them. They had been in the wilderness for some 40 years, and they had gone really round and round, and the Lord had delivered them, the Lord had protected them, and as people are apt to do, they would turn their back on the Lord. Their faith was waning, their faith was weak, but God is faithful to fulfill the promises that He gives to His people. So in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we have the preparatory remarks that God is speaking through Moses to His people as they get ready to enter into the promised land. And we'll start reading at verse 5 and read down a little bit, but I want us to pay particular attention to what verse 8 says. Verse 5, it starts out, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of you all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." So we have Moses here speaking of God's great blessings and directions to the children of Israel as they go into the land that He promised them. In verse 8 it says this, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord hath given you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which your Lord God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all of your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And then verse 12, he says this, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your sons, and your daughters, and your men servants, and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, forasmuch as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Now, we have again, the children of Israel are on the cusp of entering into the land that God had promised them. They had been wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience and them looking towards the problems rather than the promises that God had given them previously. They had wandered about in that wilderness because they were seeking to approach God on their own terms. And again, we are all guilty of that, aren't we? The children of Israel had made the problems of their lives greater than the God who had delivered them thus far. And now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And we read it in verse 8. Moses, speaking the words of God, says to the children of Israel that you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. The prompt here to God's people was that they were to put what they thought was right to the side, and they were to obey the God that had delivered them. I want to encourage you as we go into the new year to take that to heart. You say, well, this was the Old Testament. These are things that are no longer in effect. We don't offer burnt offerings. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't offer the tithes and heave offerings that was commanded there. But I submit unto you, the principle is still the same today as God's people. We are to not go after those things that we perceive to be right in our own eyes. We're to go after and follow after those things that God has commanded us to do as his people. And I want you to understand there are great blessings in obedience unto the Lord. That's still a principle that's true today. That was true during the time of the children of Israel as they were out in the wilderness, as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. When they went into the promised land, God will bless his people in ways that this world could never do when we are faithful to him. We read that in verse 10. It says, but when you go over to Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord giveth you to inherit it, and it says, when he giveth you rest from all of your enemies round about, so that ye shall dwell in safety. I want you to understand, in being in the will of God and living according to the word of God, it doesn't do away with all the problems in life. We live in a sin-cursed earth, but we can have rest, we can have blessings, we can have provisions that this world won't offer when we're obedient unto him. So now we have God's instruction to his people as they're about to start a new life, if you will. They're about to inherit the promised land. And then he talks about them rejoicing in the Lord. There's great joy to be felt by a child of God when we seek his will and not ours. And what a picture that is. What a glorious picture that is. God is fulfilling his promise in spite of the people. They are getting ready to go into the land of rest, to go into the land that they inherited, that they did nothing to earn, and they're going to have joy, and they're going to have peace, and it's going to be a blessed time. And the caveat to God's people is, don't go in there and do whatever you think is right. Well, the question is this morning, did they obey the words of God as they went into the promised land? Well, as you, if you've read any in the Bible and any in the history of Israel, you will see that no, they did not remain faithful. And it was trials and tribulations because they tried to approach God on their own terms. And I want to say, I believe that principle still applies to us, to God's, as God's people today. And I'll say it again. When we are faithful to obey the one that has delivered us, the one that has saved us, the one that has given us his word and his instruction, there's rest in times of trouble in our world. You know, there's blessings to be enjoyed even in this sin-cursed earth that we live in. We have the blessing of the church, don't we? You know, that's a blessing that God gives us. We can rejoice even in the midst of difficult times in our lives. But when we as a people forsake God and we try to come to God on our own terms, it's not going to give the satisfaction. And I submit unto you, it will cause frustration in your life. And we think that we're going in a way that's going to be better for us, but it never turns out that way. You know, it's interesting, as you study history and as you study the rise and fall of nations, and I want you to understand that history is cyclical. Someone said that we should study history in order for us not to repeat history, but things just repeat over and over and over again. And I want you to understand, those nations that started out as nations that tried to honor and serve God, when they stray away from that, it never goes well. So it was with the children of Israel. And what you'll see as we go into the book of Judges, the time prior to their being a king, they went into the promised land, and there was a season of religious devotion. There was a season where they served God and they honored God, but soon afterwards they would get in the flesh and there would be religious apostasy. And what happens after religious apostasy, and that means walking away from the truth, just to give a simple definition, moral decay starts in the nations. And that happened with God's people. And then you start having anarchy all around, lawlessness and a breaking down of the respect of authority, and nations have come and gone based off of that. Religious apostasy leads to moral failings, and it leads to other failings where nations come and nations go. And with the children of Israel, they were zealous, they were excited about the promised land, but we get to the book of Judges and we see that the flesh, it shows itself, and we see that they do not heed the teachings of God. I want to go to an interesting part of the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 17, and as I was thinking about this this past week, I don't think I've ever spoke on this subject before from Judges chapter 17, but it illustrates what we should not do as God's people, and also illustrates the challenge that we have to constantly be mindful of in our flesh. And Judges chapter 17, we read about a man that's named Micah. And this was a man that it serves as a warning for us as God's people. As somebody once said, we either can be a blessing to others or a lesson to others. Micah and his mom and all of the other characters surrounding him are a lesson to us as God's people to beware of doing what we think is right in our own eyes and not heeding the word of God. And just kind of summarizing in verse 5 of Judges chapter 17, we see that the word of God says, "And a man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." And verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." What happened? And understand, this wasn't but just a couple of generations divorced from what we read in the book of Deuteronomy, a couple of three generations where God says through Moses, "You don't do that which is right in your own eyes." Now we have a few generations down the road, they were doing that which was right in their own eyes. And what were they doing? Well, this reads like a almost a Shakespearean comedy, tragedy sort of thing. But you have this guy, he was a man in verse 1, it says, of Mount Ephraim. His name was Micah. And his mother had 1,100 shekels of silver stolen from her. Well, come to find out, Micah had stolen this money from his mother. And this now Micah, his name literally means who is like Yahweh. Micah was not like the Lord. He stole from his mother. His mother said that she was going to curse whoever stole this money. Micah says, hey, I'm the one that stole the money. And just to show how perverted and twisted things had gotten, the mother, instead of calling her son on this bad behavior, on this bad deed, dedicates this silver. She says, I'm going, because you stole this money, and you told me that you stole this money, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. I want you to understand, when we walk in our own ways, we get stuff all twisted up, don't we? And from the very beginning, this was, to put it lightly, dysfunctional. Mom says, you're blessed, my son. You stole this money. And 1,100 shekels of silver is a lot of money. And it says in verse 3 then that the silver was restored. And what does mom do? His mother said, I have wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. So to celebrate the finding of this money that her son stole, she's going to have a graven image, an image of what God is in her mind, created from a portion of this silver. And they were going to worship this image in lieu of the God that had delivered them. And this just gets really bizarre. It's bizarre for us to think of. They take this silver, they make this graven image, a molten image, and basically they set up a church, if you will, in their own home. And it says in verse 5, what we've already read, that the man Micah had a house of gods, and he made an ephod and a teraphim, and it says he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So he set up his own style of worship. Now, mind you, they were doing all of this in the name of the Lord, but it was just as far away from the commandments that God had given through the mouth of Moses that you could be. They start this church, and I use that for a lack of a better term, in their home, and he sets up his son as the priest, which goes totally against what God had set up as far as how people were to worship him. And there they went. They went worshiping God on their own terms. We look at that and we say, that is just mind-blowing. That is astonishing. I can't imagine anyone ever doing that. My friends, we do it every day as God's people. Well, we have that. We have that. He sets up his son. It says, again, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, we have another individual come on the scene in verse 7. There was a young man, it says, out of Bethlehem, Judah, that was of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And we see, just for time's sake, we see that he goes to the house of Micah. And this man in verse 7 that we read on about, he was one that was a priest for hire. He was a priest for hire to the person or people that would benefit him the most. Now, again, I want you to see how far this is strayed away from God's standard of worship for his people. Well, he comes to the house of Micah. Verse 9, it says, Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And notice Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and your victuals. And it says the Levite went in. And notice verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Now, who were the Levites? The Levites were the priestly tribe that should have known better. And when you read about the consequences that came in the Old Covenant for those that would bring false gods and worship false gods, you'll see that this young man had strayed far away from that standard because he was trying to serve God on his own terms. So this young man, I believe that he was out to profit himself. He was a paid preacher, if you will, a hireling, if you will. So he saddles up alongside Micah, who had created this false worship and had created this idol that they would go worship and had set up his son as a false priest to a false idol and a false god. He says, well, this looks pretty good to me. I'm going to get a salary. They're going to give me clothes. They're going to feed me. So it said in verse 12, then Micah consecrated this Levite, and this young man became his priest, and he was in the house of Micah. And notice verse 13, then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Now, again, this was a stark example of a man and his family and a preacher trying to serve God according to his own terms. And it continues to get more and more dysfunctional. More of God's people, the Danites, a band of the Danites come on. They're long, long distance from the land that God had promised them. Well, they decide they want what Micah has. And what happens then? Well, they take the gods, they take all that Micah had created, they steal it and they go off. Micah is frustrated about that. He brings up a band of people to take care of these that had stolen his god and stolen his idols, and they were too strong for them. So he backs off, and the priest that he had hired decides that this is a better deal for me to go with these Danites who have now taken these objects of worship. And then they go to a land that was not a land of their inheritance and murder the inhabitants, and they dwell in that land. And this is interesting. As you get to the end of chapter 18, we get the name of that Levite that we first read about in verse 17. After all of this happened, I want you to see this treachery, this chaos, this backstabbing, this conniving, all of this turmoil, to borrow a term today, the drama that comes with this and the dysfunction. It says at the end of chapter 18, it says that the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribes of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And it says, they set them up, Micah's graven image which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now this is interesting. You can try to justify what happens here, and you say, well, perhaps they were a far distance from the place where God met his people. If I understand correctly, geographically they weren't. They were coming to God on their own terms. They chose convenience rather than going to the place where God had commanded his people to meet with him. They forsook the truth in that they took this God that was made of man's hands and worshiped it, and they called it the Lord. They didn't take the Lord's name out of it at all. And you have treachery, you have thievery, you have murder. And as you go on in the book of Judges, you see it continues to degenerate. These people were coming to God on their own terms. They had this priest here that was hired. He would go where it was most convenient or most profitable for him. You have materialism in there. There's this silver that they desired. The whole thing is just a big mess. And I want you to see that, and I want you to understand that when you try to worship God, when you try to serve God, when you try to come to God on your own terms, it's always going to end up in a mess. It is. Now, that's an extreme example, but that's an illustration of the human nature that we have to contend with. And notice here, the name of that priest, his name was Jonathan. And as you follow the lineage, he was just a couple of generations removed from those people that were there when God says, you don't do what's right in your own eyes. You do what I command you to do, and there will be blessing. There will be rejoicing. You have a land that I inherited. I want you to understand, it can very quickly go sideways. It doesn't take but a generation or two generations, and you think, well, just a little bit of compromise here is not going to matter. But I want you to understand, my friends, any degree of that we deviate from coming to God in accordance with His Word, it'll eventually end up being a mess. We make messes of our own lives, don't we? We do it every day. Now we're going to be honest here. The first day of the year, we mess it up because we say, I know better than God does. I'm going to come to God on my own terms. I'm going to be devoted to God here in this avenue of life, but here on this other avenue, I think I've got a better idea of how things should be. We mess up our own lives, my friends, but as we go into the new year, we need to understand those small things. If we continue in them and we say, I know better than God, if we follow those actions, they can become big problems later on. You know, you think about the generations here. You had that generation that was preparing to go into the promised land, and these commandments were given unto them, and they go into the promised land, the land of inheritance. There was still work to be done in that land, and very quickly we see them start deviating, start compromising. They start straying away, and we get to the point where we have two of the tribes of Israel here that's mentioned here that were unrecognizable in their actions. Thievery and setting up idolatry. And this right here, if I understand it correctly, this was the beginning of institutionalized idolatry amongst God's people right here in this man's house. And it continues, it says here, with the tribe of Dan until they're carried away into captivity. We do not need to be doing that which is right in our own eyes, because it will lead us in a path of destruction every time. The wise man Solomon in Proverbs chapter 12, he would say, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. What that's talking about for us as God's people is we're to seek our counsel from God's word. We're to seek our counsel from the standard of God. Another place, Proverbs chapter 21, Solomon would say, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. That speaks about the nature that we have to contend with. So, you know, you're in good company this morning, because we all still have a flesh that we contend with. Now, we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us, and you know, we have our different strengths and different weaknesses, but left up to our own devices, no matter who it is, no matter which one of us it is here in this room this morning, we are, in our own eyes, we think that we're right, and that's not necessarily the case. You know, that's disagreements. When you have a disagreement, I remember Brother John Henry Thrower saying one time that when at the very point where I disagree with you is the same place where you disagree with me. You know, that's because we think that we're right in our own eyes. But what the gist of this is that we are to look to the Lord. We're to look to Him as the source of our strength, as what guides us in our lives. And I want you to understand that, well, we will look at it eternally, what the consequences of this was, but on a day-to-day basis, you know, we, living on our own terms is what's gotten us where we are today. Now, we can't blame God for chaos, can we? Sometimes we want to do that. Well, God, why God is my life turned upside down? Why God is the situation that we see in our country and in our world the way it is right now? It ain't God's fault. It's because folks, and specifically who I'm speaking to this morning, God's people trying to do it on their own, trying to come to God on their own terms. Solomon says that is foolish to do what's right in our own eyes. We're to measure every thought, measure every philosophy, measure the things that we consume in this life. And we live in a time where we're just inundated with so much information, so many philosophies, so many ideologies. It's all, as a child of God, to be measured with God's word. Because we can read some things that seem like good ideas. And let me tell you this, my friends, the world that we're living in today, Satan has had a lot of experience with refining his craft, has he not? And he's not going to come and deceive you dressed like the boogeyman. It's going to be packaged. You talk about good marketing. You talk about the craftiness and the ability to market evil and wickedness and make it palatable to our flesh and pleasing to our flesh. Satan has refined the art. He's not going to come as the monster with the pitchfork and the breathing of fire. He's going to be very subtle. But we need to understand that everything that we consume should be measured with God's word. And that's the challenge for us as God's people. Living on our own terms is what's gotten us in trouble in the first place. Children of Israel and the book of Judges. And, you know, you read the book of Judges and it's kind of broken up into two different parts. The earlier part that we didn't read, you have those judges. And it would ebb and flow in Israel. Israel would turn away from God. And God, they would cry. And there would be trouble. They would cry out to God. And a judge would be raised up. And they would be delivered. And there would be a season of devotion. This latter part is some of the happenings in the midst of all of that. And it just got weird what was going on then. And I want you to understand this. You know, the world will say, I'm going to live life on my own terms. I'm going to just live my life. It's going to be about me. Again, James Brown tells us that it's all about me. You live for yourself and nobody else. No, my friends. That is what's gotten us into this trouble. Let's go to the book of Romans very quickly. And I want you to see what living for self has gotten us. You know, bear with me because there's going to be some encouragement at this, but we're going to see what trying to live for ourselves has gotten us. Doing that which is right in our own eyes, what it gets us. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, this is speaking about the Gentiles. This is speaking about, you're going to see the Gentiles here in this chapter and then the Jews in the other. And what you're going to see, to summarize these verses, you're going to see what happens when man does that which is right in their own eyes. Verse 19, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, this is speaking about those that did not have the privilege of having the Old Testament. These are the folks that God did not dwell with like he did the children of Israel. But it says here that they were without excuse because the very fact that we live here on this planet and we have this glorious creation around us is a testimony that there is a creator, that there is a God that has made all things and sustains all things by his sovereign hand. You know, that's why all are guilty before God. The very fact that we live here, that we have the ability to function, that we have oxygen to breathe, that we have the resources that we need in this world, it's a testimony there's a creator. But what happened? Verse 21, we see that folks started doing that which was right in their own eyes. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became," notice this, "vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." What does it mean to be vain in your imaginations? It means to do that which is right in your own eyes. What is the word vain? What is vanity? It means emptiness. They decided to follow their empty, foolish imaginations, and we see that their foolish hearts were darkened. Then verse 22, it says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." See how that squares up with what the wise man Solomon said? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And we see the downhill spiral where we see God gave them up to uncleanliness. We see that as we go on, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And it says they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And you see a degeneration that continues. You can read on for yourself, but you see what they did. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And it brought chaos, didn't it? It brought destruction. And I want to tell you, we have condemned ourselves because when we, in spite of all of the evidence before us in our flesh, we say we know better, we want to do our own things, and it was to our condemnation. Now, you go to Romans chapter 2. You say, well, then the Jews, those that had God that dwelt with them, that God that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that blessed Moses with the commandments and the laws, they must have fared better because God was with them. No, they didn't. It says in Romans chapter 2 that they, therefore, verse 1, therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Verse 3, it says, and thinkest thou this old man that judgeth them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The Jews did that which was right in their own eyes. They tried to approach God according to their own terms, based off of their own preferences. And it would say in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up for thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is speaking of our condemnation. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter your background. We in the flesh, we in of ourselves are condemned because we've done that which is right in our own eyes. That's not worked out well for us, has it? Eternally speaking, that did not work out well for us. And I'm thankful to God that our eternal home is not based on us getting it right, because we have all gone astray. Well, Romans chapter 3, it continues. What then? Speaking to these that were the Jewish converts, are we better than they? And no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Being under sin means we've tried to do it on our own and we have failed. We're condemned. Verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But I'm not going to leave it there. Thanks be to God. Go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We have all sinned, and we have all fallen short. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, he says in verse 26, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. My friends, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he saved us from ourselves. He saved us from the consequences of us doing that which was right in our own eyes. I want you to understand, that's the eternal hope that we have. We have been saved from ourselves. We have. All the chaos in this world, it's not because of God, it's because of us. You know, the critics today and the new atheist movement will try to paint God as some wicked... schizophrenic deity out there that's capriciously and arbitrarily causing chaos and destruction. No, my friends, I can take you to every part of God's Word, and I can show you that the wickedness that was perpetrated was not of God, but of man. God is not the author of sin. He's not the author of confusion. But oh, my friends, we've messed it up. Our wickedness has condemned us. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for the sins of his people. And that's what, as God's people, we need to understand. We have been saved. And by the Spirit of God, you know, the flesh and self is no longer what dominates. It's no longer what's in control. For one that is not born again of the Spirit of God, the flesh controls everything. You know, you say, well, can someone who's not born again do good things? Well, yeah. They can be benevolent. They can be charitable. But the intents are never to please God. It's to bring some favor or bring some satisfaction to themselves. My friends, the child of God, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, it's now that which dominates and dwells. And we do good and we strive to honor and please God because He is our Redeemer. He is the one that's delivered us. And understand, my friends, we as God's people by the Spirit of God have been changed. And we have the capacity, we have the ability to fight against that fleshly urge to come to God on our own terms or do that which is pleasing in our own eyes. And Paul addresses that in the book of Romans, does he not? After this glorious truth, as he speaks about, you know, our sinfulness, he speaks about us being condemned in our flesh, but Jesus Christ coming into the world to be the propitiation for our sins and to be just and the justifier for us. He brings up this question in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Now, here's the practical part for us as God's people today. We've seen what's happened when we've tried to do that which was right in our own eyes. We see eternally we were condemned, but God in His grace sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to lay down His life for the sins of His people. So what do we say to that is what Paul is saying here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We've seen the non-examples here. We've seen the non-example that Micah and his household gives us in God's Word. We've seen a portion of the tribe of Dan who were cutthroat and came and stole these items that were crafted by men's hands. And we've seen the example of this Jonathan just a couple generations removed from those first ones that went into the promised land and him being the preacher for hire, the priest for hire, and we see the consequences of that. We see the consequences of our actions and the condemnation that we rightly deserve. We have been born again, my friends, and what a question for us to ponder this morning. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says this, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, what does that mean? Well, what he's talking about is what we are in Jesus Christ. What we are because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Paul asks a third question here in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And he goes on, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been saved. We have been buried with Christ, it says here. We have been baptized in his death, and now we're called to walk in a newness of life. Well, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So this says we've been saved by the grace of God. When Jesus Christ was hanging upon that cross, he was dying for our sins. He rose from the dead, and you and I, in like manner, being born again by the Spirit of God, have this newness of life. He says we have this truth. We understand this truth, and we're going to be like him in the resurrection. Verse 6, he says, knowing this then, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice this, for he that is dead is free from sin. That's where we are as God's people today. Sin is no longer the dominant force in our lives. The penalty of sin has been paid on Calvary's cross, and the power of sin was destroyed, and we have this wonderful, glorious hope that we as God's people, we have the ability to serve Him now. Now we struggle in the flesh, and that's going to be the way it is until we're with Him in the whether we close our eyes in death or we're here on the resurrection. But as God's people, the commandment for us as His people is to serve Him in the here and now and not live in sin. He's saying, don't approach me on your own terms. Don't anymore live your life doing that which is right in your own eyes, but serve me. Verse 11, he would say, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We've been made alive, my friends. We were condemned. We had in our flesh had done that which was right in our own eyes, and we were condemned. We were destined for an eternal hell based off of our actions. But I'm thankful that our destiny was determined before this world was even spoken into existence. And we are in Christ Jesus as His elect. And when He died upon that cross, He died for us. And because of the Spirit of God, we have been changed. And now we're to yield ourselves as servants of God. He says, as those that are alive from the dead. Doing that which is right in our own eyes, doing that which is contrary to God's standard is never going to be satisfying. It's never going to satiate the need that we have as God's people. It's going to leave us frustrated. And in many situations, it's going to put us in places that we could never imagine here in this world. We're not to yield ourselves unto God. The world today says you yield to no one. You don't yield to anybody. You do what's best for you. You take care of yourself first and don't worry about anybody else. Know that the Word of God says you yield yourselves unto God. And Jesus Christ, he is the one who died for us, and He is the example that we're to look to. And as we just have a few minutes, I want you to think about, what did Jesus Christ do for us? Was Jesus obligated to come into this world and lay down His life for us? Was He obligated to do that? I think sometimes we think in our entitled mentality, in the entitled world that we live in, I think sometimes we feel like that was owed to us. Would He had been just as right, just as good, just as glorious if He would have just stayed in the eternal halls of heaven forevermore? He would have. But what did Jesus do for us as His people? He laid aside glory that was due to Him to ransom us from eternal condemnation, to save us from the consequences of our actions. And I want you to understand, Mark chapter 10 talks about this to some degree. Remember, James and John had come previous to this passage of Scripture. James and John had come to Him and said, well, they were currying favor with the Lord, and they wanted, when he arose to His earthly throne, one of them wanted to be on His right hand and one of them wanted to be on His left hand. And He says, you really don't know what you're asking for when you do this. They did not have an understanding of the nature of His work while He was here in this world. And to talk about contention, even amongst those that walk closest with the Lord, they would get in the flesh, and they were in this constant argument about who was going to be the greatest. And now the other 10 were put out with James and John because they asked this. And this is what Jesus says, verse 42 of Mark chapter 10. He says, but Jesus called them and to Him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He's talking about the way of the world. That's the way of the world. You know, the most powerful are the ones that everyone else in the world looks to and defers to. And so in the world, there's this idea of this amassing of power, this climbing to power. But verse 43 says, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." See how Jesus just turns it up on its head. If we're going to do what the world says, if we're going to do what we think is right according to our flesh, we're going to buy into that Machiavellian idea that you have to claw and fight your way to the top. And once you're at the top, then you're going to have the authority and you're going to have the accolades and you're going to have the respect. You're going to have the power that you think you need. Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Then he speaks of himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can leave heaven's eternal glory to come into this world and be born of the Virgin, to take on flesh, and to live amongst us and not live in a way where the glory that was due to him was given unto him, but in fact it was the very opposite, where he was reviled and ridiculed and made fun of and abused. If he can come down and give his life as a ransom for us who don't deserve it, who are ungrateful, who are filthy, who are vile, it should be, my friends, but a small thing to yield ourselves, yield our lives to him, and follow him in servitude, to put away sin. Paul would say, and we'll use this as a closing verse here. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." He says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." My friends, in 2023, we should strive for it to not be about me, not be about ourselves, not be about what we perceive to be right, but what is right in God's Word. Measure up the ideas that we have. Examine ourselves, every area of our lives, and see, is this something that I'm doing because I think it's right? Or is this something I'm doing because it aligns with God's standard, who came into this world and ransomed me, who lived here in this world to minister unto me? It's a small thing for us to do, my friends. Paul would go on and talk about mortifying the flesh. He would talk about putting off things in verse 8. Put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Put off the old man. And he would say, put on the new man. Verse 12, he would say, put on therefore as the elect of God. And he would say, above all things, put on charity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So I'll take you back to where we were in the book of Deuteronomy. When we forsake doing what is right in our own eyes and doing what God has commanded us, there's a peace of God in that, is there not? Again, he would close, as he's closing out here in Colossians chapter 3, he would talk about letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. And he would say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's so much more, so many other rich things, but contrast the dysfunctional household of Micah with what God's standard is. And my friends, you see that the things of God are far greater than any of the jewels of this world, any of the enticements, and any of the trinkets of this world. They pale in comparison. May we seek God's will as we go into this new year. I pray the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you so much. Turn to 437. 437.